All right. We began last week with an overview of the first epistle general of John the Apostle. And we saw how God, Jesus, met him on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus told him, John, write the things which thou hast seen. So John's getting permission to write, and he writes the Gospel of John of everything he saw. Write the things which are. And he's going to write the first and second and third epistle of John, which are things that are happening right now in our lives that will help us in the present, and write the things which shall be hereafter. And he's going to write the book of Revelation, which we'll be studying in a couple months. When we get through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude, we'll be in the book of Revelation. And we saw last week that in the Gospel of John, that is probably the best book of the Bible. It's definitely the best gospel to read, to learn of the person of Jesus Christ. For there is only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, not the baby, Christ Jesus, the one they all like at Christmas. They like the baby, stick him in, put some swaddling clothes on and put a pacifier in his mouth and shut him up. Okay, that's what the world loves. That's their Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, the preacher and the teacher of righteousness and the one that went to the cross is the Savior. He's the mediator between God and men. And you learn about him in the Gospel of John. It's a great book. And it's basically to show us that eternal life was manifested in Jesus. The epistle of John is now to show the believer how eternal life can be manifested in you or me. You can receive it, and you're saved. And being saved is good. And there's a lot of saved people. But most saved people that I've met are like lights under a bushel. They're really good for nothing. It's okay. Listen, I understand. It's not their fault. They were raised with modern Bibles, which can't shine your light. I had an IV in my hand the first year of my salvation. I couldn't do much with it. But once you get God's word, you really can begin to shine. And God would like the eternal life that's in you manifested to others. And it will become apparent. You will know the Bible-believing Christian. And he's teaching us about fellowship. And what he's going to do is, in the first two chapters, he's going to focus on the fact that God is light. And what light does is light illumines something. And what it illuminates is truth. And the newborn child of God needs to learn truth. And you can't learn it in a modern Bible. I found that out after 9 months. The words are changed. They're not written by God. They're written by scholarship committees, most of whom the scholars are, they don't even love God. They violate God's word. What you were reading, what Psalm did you just read, 28? About all those workers that work against, they come like they're your friends, but they're working against. That's what a modern Bible does. And that's what happens to any modern Christian. It's not the Christian's fault. It's the fault of the guy that's holding the Bible and he's reading it. And light illuminates truth. And that's the first two chapters. The last three chapters, I should have put 3 through 5, sorry, is God is love. Because what love follows truth. You've got to know the truth before you can experience God's love. So the world goes, God is love, God is love. Translation, it means anything to me I want. No, God's love, which is found in grace, God so loved he gave and he sent grace, flows in a river, but the banks of the river are truth, and he doesn't flow outside that truth. So when I have, numbskulls, oh, God is love, I go, that's good, that's good. Where'd you hear that? Well, I heard it everywhere. It's in the Bible. Do you know where it is in the Bible? Let me show you where it is. Now that you've learned that he's love, why don't you learn the truth about him so you can get in that love? Because you're not in it on the sides running around, playing. You've got to enter through the banks of truth into the love. So even here, John is going to put it in the right order. So, chapter 1, he's going to focus on true fellowship. And he starts out that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, John was an apostle. His brother was James. They were the sons of thunder. His friends were Peter and Andrew, and Simon the Zealot. And they sat around, we heard, which we, apostles, have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They actually touched Jesus Christ, the living Savior that, you know, was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth and had a ministry in Capernaum and walked all around Israel for 3.5 years. Well, we'll keep going because it doesn't end with a period. We'll go to the period at the end of verse 3. And then he says in parentheses, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show it unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, here's a truth, a doctrinal truth. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what it says there. The older manuscripts say Chevetta's Barbecue in the parentheses. Our fellowship is with fried chicken. You know, we seem to think fellowship is eating a meal with other Christians. No, we're going to learn true fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son, and it is spiritual. It is not carnal or physical. This epistle is going to help us do exactly what the last verse before this epistle started, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'd be 2 Peter chapter 3, final verse, verse 18. He's piggybacking on Peter, helping us grow in grace and knowledge. And what he's saying is that which, he opens up with a strange thing. I wish he had said he, which was from the beginning. But he starts out with something that's called a relative pronoun. It refers to a particular noun which is going to be found somewhere in the sentence, and the noun is found at the end of the sentence, the word of life, with a capital W. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you see in God's Bible, the King James Bible, where we'll see the word with a capital W, is found exactly 7 times in perfection and completion, 4 times in the Gospel of John, 2 in this epistle of John, and 1 in the book of Revelation, refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the modern Bibles remove one of them. One of the references is removed in all modern Bibles. My NIV only had 6. So from 7 to 6, what's 6? The number of man. He's a man, just a good man, he's a good teacher. He's a rabbi, lived long here, he wasn't God. He's not the Savior. Who would snip one of those references out? Would it be a believing saint? Would it be one of you? Would one of you nice, normal Christians, would you do that? Who would do that? How about an unbelieving scholar who clips it out? Yeah, that's right. This is the perfect and the pure word, talking about the pure Savior, the word with a capital W, and it's not the Bible, as all the modern liars teach us, and they've put the capital W meaning the Bible. It's not the Bible. The word is Jesus. You do know the difference between Jesus Christ and a book. This is a book. You know what this book does? It tells me about Jesus. It's not Jesus. It tells me about him. I get to Jesus through this book. He comes to me through this book, but this isn't what was hung on a cross. That would have been nice for God. Son, just go hang the book on the cross. No. No, the word of life is, that is the Savior. And the word of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, that which, with the relative pronoun, he uses it sometimes in the scriptures. I'll give you another place where you can look at it, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter of charity, which is eternal love, not agape. Agape is sloppy garbage teaching from Greek guys who don't even believe the book. Sloppy agape. No, charity is the word God put in his Bible, because charity, look at all the letters that charity shares with the word Christ. Look at all the letters they share in common. And charity is the love of Christ in his church. And he tells you all about the great charity and the attributes of it. And then he explains this. Verse 9, right now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when, here it is, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I mean, we're going to be done away. I mean, he's going to come one day. And when he comes, he's going to explain to us this book. We're going to get to study with Jesus for 1,000 years in the millennium. And I can assure you, he's going to burn all the false Bibles. He won't be saying, read the one you like. He'll say, read the one I wrote. And if you speak English, it's the King James, the word of a king. The old King James, there's no new thing under the sun. If it's got the word new in it, it ain't God's. That's the N-word to God. No new things. Settled in heaven. Doesn't change. No new additions. It's God's. And Jesus, the word of life, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2 just to show you the one other time that the word of life appears in God's word. Excuse me. It's in Philippians 2:16. The only other time the phrase is found in the Bible. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. That's the Bible with a little W. And that Bible will show you how to get life. These things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name, and that ye may know that you have eternal life. These things are written in the word of life. I mean, that verse is connected to verse 14. It's all one sentence from 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputing and confusion of modern Bibles, and don't murmur. Well, I've always had, I remember my NIV. I'd been studying it for, I don't know, Deb, how long? 9, 10, 11 months. I had notes all through it. And then when I found out the real word of God, I ripped that thing up and threw it in the Bible. I didn't murmur or dispute. I threw it in the garbage, right? I didn't murmur or dispute. I just instantly received God's word. I knew there's only one God of the Bible. There can only be one Bible from God. Who the heck started this confusion? The same one in the garden. Yea, hath God said. Let me show you a new version over here, Eve. You know, you won't surely die. I got a new way of writing this thing out. It gets the essence of the message across, and you eat it like a fool. And anyways, but do all things without murmuring and disputing. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, not the children of God. Children don't know what they're doing. Sons are growing up. John will explain this in the second chapter to us. You'll be without rebuke. You'll be the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, in the margin it says of the USA, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How? Holding forth the word of life. How do you shine? You show God's word to people. It illuminates their darkened minds to truth. So, back to where we are in John, we see the word of life with a capital W is our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of life, or the word, however he wants to say it, with a little W, is the Bible. And that which was from the beginning, that be Jesus, which we heard and we have seen and we've looked upon and handled, he wants you to know, verse 2, for now he says the life was manifested. But the life he's talking about is later in the verse. It's that eternal life. See, because our friends manifest life, physical life, earthly life, mortal life. We had that before, but Jesus manifested eternal life. That is a phrase that is found 5 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And just about every time it's found, it's somebody asking Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? What might I do that I can have eternal life? Because people by nature in their first birth don't possess eternal life. Your soul isn't going to live forever if you're lost. I know that's a great misteaching that goes on even in Christianity. You've got an eternal soul that's going to live forever. No, you don't. Who said your soul's eternal? It's no more eternal than your body. Yeah, your body can die, and one day, if you're not saved, you face the second death, and you get cast in a lake of fire, and you're annihilated. You're destroyed. It's perdition. It's destruction. That's exactly how God describes it. That's the mercy of God. I'm not going to torture a soul for all of eternity, particularly when I'm looking at souls that have never seen me, God says. Some poor soul that was grew up in 950 to 985 A.D. and lived a 35-year life in a little war-torn little nation. And there was no printing press and no Bible. And I'm going to torture that soul for eternity? What kind of a God am I? He doesn't do that. No. No, what's going to happen is I'm going to stand before them at the judgment, and because they didn't receive Jesus, I'm going to close their eyes, and they're going to go into darkness, and they're gone. Because they never saw me. But those angels, they never died, Jesus said. They saw me on the throne, and they said, let's overthrow him. And he said, really? You've seen me. Every one of those demons, oh, we know who thou art. Thou art Jesus the Christ. Don't torment us. They all knew who he was. They know the Father. They knew the Son. They knew the Holy Ghost. They'd been in heaven, and they tried to run him off the throne. He said, oh, you guys, hell's prepared for the devil and his angels, and that lake of fire is prepared for them, and they are going to suffer forever. But you guys, eternal life was manifested in Jesus. That's what he wants us to understand. And we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show it unto you. And it was with the Father, and it was manifested to us. Out of the bosom of the Father, where eternal life resides, down came the Son of God to this planet, John chapter 1, full of grace and truth. And he manifested it. And six times in the Gospel of John, you will see eternal life. Let's take a look at them, because again, John is connecting to John. He wants to make sure if there's any readers here that don't know these truths, let's go back to that which I saw, John chapter 3. Nicodemus, I've been religious my whole life. What do I need to do? He said, you need to be born again. All the religion in the world's not going to save you, Nicodemus. Even the Jewish religion can't save. And the sacrifices of the temple can't save. Ye must be born again. And he says, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that brass serpent was lifted up in the book of Numbers to show them that this is what sin looks like. You've sinned. Look at it and bow the knee and admit, I've sinned too. And God didn't take the serpents away. God hasn't taken the serpent away from you. In the midst of the serpent now is the Son of Man lifted up in a cross. And you look to the Son of Man, and the Lord will heal you of your sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those that don't, they perish. Their soul's destroyed. Those that get it, they are saved forever and ever. Go to the fifth chapter of John, verse 39. The name of our TV show years ago, Search the Scriptures. Jesus said to the men, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now look, I love the King James Bible. It's the Word of God. Every word is perfect. Every word is pure. The words are eternal. We will be studying them in the millennium. When we get to heaven, we'll see them up there on a pulpit one day. We'll see the half a Bible in Hebrew up there. The Masoretic, we'll see the half a Bible in Greek up there, the Textus Receptus, we'll probably see the Syriac Peshitta, a half a Bible in the New Testament. We'll see all these books God had up there, and we'll see the United Bibles up there, and there will be a King James Bible up there. But the thing is, I don't get eternal life in the book, in the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life. They testify of me. In that book, I see Jesus. Spiritually. And then my soul and my spirit makes a transaction with him of one of contrition and prayer and come into my heart and opening the door of my heart spiritually so he can come in. Eternal life was manifested and given by Jesus. Next chapter, John chapter 6. There are six times in the Gospel of John. I said, that doesn't seem right. And there's six times in 1 John, and 6 is 12. And that's the government of God, is to give eternal life through Jesus Christ. So even God, again, this, by the way, what I'm telling you only works out in King James Bibles. These perfect and pure number combinations don't work out in the modern Bibles because the stupid scholars snip a word here and snip one there, and things don't line up. You can't study those books. And I know if you have one of them, you never did. You studied a workbook written by someone else who stole from a King James Bible and then said, the Greek tells you it says this. Well, you could have just read the King James Bible and got it word for word. That's right. I'm sorry a pastor has to tell you these things, but so many goofball pastors and goofball teachers who've fallen for the lies of Hebrew and Greek are confusing you in your faith. I'm sorry. I apologize for them. They will apologize to God one day. Back to where we are. Shouldn't have to say this, should you? Should you? Should I have to say this up here? This is, nobody said this in 1850, folks. Before the modern Bibles popped up, starting in 1881 in England, and 1901 in America, and the 1960s with the hippie movement, there was only one book. Nobody had to waste their time doing this stuff. But we have to today, because here's where we are. Here's where we've fallen. Anyways, back to eternal life. John 6, 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Well, there you go. The Catholic leaving the Mass today that just swallowed a wafer and sipped a little wine in. He's got eternal life, does he? Is that what he meant? What does he mean? Verse 63, same chapter. Verse 63, what are you supposed to do? Read the passage in context? You're supposed to read the Bible like an English person, following the nouns and the pronouns. By the way, if you want to learn to read better, we did a teaching on this. We did a teaching on English at the Bible Institute here, where I taught nouns and pronouns and adjectives and adverbs. And this is a good book. It's a grammar book for you and I. Oh, I mean, and me. Oops, me. Because nobody knows how to use a pronoun today. And so my wife and myself, what the heck? Myself as a reflexive pronoun. Yeah, me and my wife, yeah. It's just a mess. If you'd like to learn some English, you can learn it here. If not, wait till the millennium. Don't worry, you'll get to learn it when Jesus teaches you. But you learn to read properly, and verse 63 tells me what he's saying. When I talk to you about eating me, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can start carving me up now and putting ketchup and salt on me. Not going to do a thing. It profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Man shall not live by bread or even cannibalism alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we're supposed to take these words in spiritually. That's very simple. What happened at that point, sadly, in verse 66, this is the only 666 in the New Testament, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Welcome to modern Christianity. Let's go see Joel Osteen. Let's go see Rick Warren. Let's turn on Christian TV. Let's listen to Christian radio. Let's go to a big concert downtown. David Jeremiah is going to be there with some great rock bands. Let's go see Sergeant Joyce Myers and her army, and no. Yeah. 666. By the way, did you know that the symbol on the New King James Bible is a 666 symbol? Doesn't matter. You don't have one anyways, but it is. Anyways, so at this point, 666, here are the disciples walking no more with him. Jesus said, will you also go away? And then Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Eternal life. That life was manifested. Go to John chapter 10. And you need the words of eternal life. And then you come to the source of eternal life. And then you ask. And you know what happens? John 10:28. And the good shepherd says, I give unto them, that would be my sheep from verse 27. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But what if I commit the unpardonable sin? You can't. You're saved. You can't commit it. It's not possible. You're saved. I used to get this on Ask the Pastor. I was on for 10 years on TCT. Was that the name of it? I don't remember. Anyways, I asked the pastor. And thankfully, there was one pastor next to me that had a King James Bible and knew what he was doing. The rest of them were just utterly confused. And we used to walk out of there going, we'd give the right answer. They'd give a bunch of who knows what. I wondered, is anybody learning anything on this show? But nonetheless, they would call in all the time with the same question, can I lose my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? To which I'd ask them a question, can you earn your salvation? Then you can't lose it because you didn't earn it. If he gave you eternal life, you know how long it's good for? Eternity. He didn't give you eternal probation till you mess up. You can mess up, but it can't take your salvation. What it can take are some rewards from you, which is why you want to learn to grow. I give them eternal life. And last reference in John, and then we'll be done. John 17. And this is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. This is a great John 14 through 17. You should read it over and over. It's like New Testament Psalms for you. You need to read it over and over. You want to get Jesus in your heart and learn things. And he's in the upper room with his disciples, and Judas is gone, and he's revealing truths to them he doesn't reveal to others. And here he prays to his Father. These works spake Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. It's the night before the cross, he knows. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, God didn't choose you to salvation. What God does is the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is from the book of Chronicles. And he searches the heart to show himself strong on behalf of the heart, the contrite heart, that is perfect toward him in contrition. And then God says, this is one I can give to my Son. He has bowed the knee at my word. I can hand this to my Son. Son, he's yours. And the Father makes that transaction. Salvation, there are three involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Son up there, the Father searching, the Spirit calling, and they work together, and they hand them over to the Son. But the Son then gives them eternal life. Back to where we are in 1 John. And so that which was from the beginning, the life that was manifested, which we have seen, we bear witness that eternal life that was with the Father was manifested unto us. And verse 13, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. To declare is testimony. Now, one of the best dictionaries you can get if you're looking for a helper in your study of the Word of God is the Webster 1828. There are reprints available of it. Just go online, Webster 1828. You can actually do the work online. They'll let you look up a word right there online. I'll show you the definition. This is a page from the Webster 1828. And here he uses, for example, with this word, he uses John chapter 10, an example of the word. This word he uses Matthew chapter 21 as an example of the word. He was a Bible reader and a Bible believer, and he thought, I'll use the word in a sentence from the Scriptures to show people how it should be used and to show you that the Scripture is the best source. And in his scriptural definition of a declaration is a testimony, and a testimony is the declaration of a witness. So when I ask at a trial, we'd like you to testify in court and give your testimony, the witness declares what he saw. Well, when I was standing at the corner, the car came that way, that one ran the red light. I mean, however it is, I was standing there, I saw the guy with a gun go up in his hand. I saw him come up at 8:05. I heard the scream at 8:02. You found the body, and you know, he's able to give what he saw. And we're declaring these things in verse 3, that ye may have fellowship with us. And fellowship is rooted in a declaration or a testimony that's communication. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. Now, this is, we're going to learn something. See, we by nature, because our first birth was natural, and so we've lived in the natural world, and we've communicated with the natural world through physical things, and we don't think spiritually. So when we hear words, we think physical. When I say baptism, you think water. That's not what God thinks. God doesn't think water. When I say communion, you think a wafer or eating. That's not what God thinks. God thinks of spiritual communion. God thinks of spiritual baptism. You do know this, don't you? I taught you in Ephesians chapter 4, there's only one baptism. What is the baptism? 1 Corinthians 12:13. When by one spirit ye are baptized into one body spiritually. That happens at the moment of your understanding. Water's got nothing to do with it. You don't need to get water baptized your whole life. You don't need to eat a wafer your whole life. Here's what communion means to God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Let the Bible help us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You don't eat the Holy Ghost. You commune with the Holy Ghost. That's his name, by the way. His name is not the Holy Spirit. In the modern Bibles, he's called the Holy Spirit. His name is removed. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Those scholars committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost by removing his name from the book that he wrote. They'll find out one day when they meet God. But we know better. His name is the Holy Ghost. And we commune with the Holy Ghost spiritually. He communes with our mind as he guides us into all truth. And communion, look at the word, is communication. That's a declaration. Do you see all the letters they share? This is for English, for us dummies. No Greek needed. That'll only confuse you. No Hebrew needed. That'll only confuse you. English, commune, communication, communion. There you go. Isn't that simple? Anyone that's gone to the church has never seen me throw wafers around. And we only do it once a year on the Passover because we reenact the Last Supper, and I read you all through the Last Supper in John 14, 15, and 16, and we learn a whole bunch about Jesus, and then we all stick a little wafer in our mouth, and we go to McDonald's afterwards because we're still hungry. You know how it is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's got nothing to do with eating. It has to do with partaking of spiritual food for your soul and your spirit. That's communion, communication. I don't know how we got here. You know how Adenauer got here? Catholics. Catholics have influenced the entire world, including Christianity. You have numbskull, knuckle-headed evangelical pastors making compacts with Catholics. The only thing we need to do with Catholics is pray for them and witness to them. We don't go to pro-life rallies with them. We have no business with them. They're lost. Even if we saved all the babies from abortion, does that get their soul saved? 95% will grow up to be reprobate heathen. What we really need is to witness to them. I go when I see them out there at the abortion centers, I show up with a bunch of tracks. And I start tracking them, and they hate it. But one or two are tenderhearted, thank goodness, and we could say, but most of them get angry. Yeah. It's spiritual, folks. And the Catholics have influenced us. And today, almost every denomination is bowing right back to Rome, getting ready for the one world religion, and the Pope will be the false prophet. He'll show up in a few years and lead us to the Antichrist. Anyways, that's prophecy. Back to where we are. We'll be studying this in Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse, 16? Yeah. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, the average Christian doesn't have any wisdom. He doesn't have God's book. He's still like a baby, a two-year-old. But if you are growing up, here's what you'll learn. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, your first thing in your mind, drinking some wine. No, it's the common union that we have, that we were saved by the blood of Christ, and the fact that we communicate one to another, that that shed blood cleansed us from all sin, which he's going to talk about later in the chapter. And I'm a born-again Christian by the salvation work of Jesus Christ hanging up there on that cross in my stead, so I don't have to die for my sins. That's the common union, the communication that we have. It's got nothing to do with wine, fermented or unfermented. Although I wouldn't mind a little hooch myself once in a while. It gets me going high like that. But that's got nothing to do with my soul or my spirit. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What do we talk about? Well, we talk about, first off, the way he walked. No man walked like that. No man talked like that. No man loved like that. No man did miracles like that. No man cared like that. No man finally went one day and hung on a cross like that. And no man came out of the tomb and the grave and conquered sin and Satan and death and said, "Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I'm coming back. I will come again." And that's the common union we have in the body of Christ. It's got nothing to do with pieces of bread and liquor, any kind of liquor, again, fermented or unfermented. So back to where we are in 1 John, trying to learn properly, true fellowship is based on this we declare unto you. We're giving you a testimony of spiritual things. Because the new birth is spiritual, you must be born of the Spirit. And once you're born of the Spirit, you must be fed in the Spirit so you can grow in grace and knowledge, not in waste and whatever, new clothes. I mean, because you know, you just keep getting bigger, you need a new belt and you need new pants. And no, we're trying to grow spiritually. So we declare this to you. And as we do this, we declare, verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Because you know what we used to do? We would sit around and talk about him. You know, there were times when he would go visit his mom and his brothers. And you know what we would do? We'd sit around and go, "Did you hear what he just said on the mount? Did you hear that sermon?" And we'd talk about the words he just spoke. And there were times he had to maybe go talk with one of the priests in the temple. And he said, "You stay here while I go there and talk to them." And we would say, "Did you just hear those parables he gave?" And that was our fellowship. And then when he came back, we fellowshipped over prayer and the word of God. Our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's spiritual fellowship. So in verse 3, we declare. And in verse 4, you know what? "And these things we write." Because John knew, I'm not going to be around forever. I'm not always going to get to talk to you. John, just for your understanding, was the pastor in Ephesus. And he had been arrested for preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And they put him out on Patmos. And when Jesus met him, he said, "Start writing, John." And when John wrote this letter, it's almost like a sermon sent back to his church at Ephesus. And he knows, "I'm not going to be able to sit and declare and talk to you forever and ever. So now I'm writing to you. And we, Paul is writing to you. And Matthew has written to you. And we apostles and prophets are writing to you, that your joy may be full." And God purposed that his Bible, not scholars' Bibles, not fake Bibles, not corruptions, not perversions, would bring fullness of joy. And if you haven't experienced it, my recommendation is try. By the way, there's only one time the phrase "fullness of joy" is found in the Bible. It's found in the Psalms. And I always tell you, if you want to know which Bible is God's, here's the experiment. For the next week, get the King James Bible and read only the Psalms for a week. And read it prayerfully. And ask God, say, "I saw a knucklehead at 271 Bucyrus who said there's only one Bible, and I know better. I'm a Christian, and I've heard every major teacher around, and nobody believes that. Hank Hanegraaff said it's not so, and the Babel Answer Man and everyone else said it isn't so, and all the guys I read say it isn't so." And ask God, say, "Is it so or isn't it, Lord?" Ask God. Stop asking men. Don't ask me. Ask God. And read the Psalms in the King James Bible for 1 week, meditatively, prayerfully. And when it's all done, go pick up whatever you used to read, whatever new version you had, and read the Psalms and see if the Spirit of God doesn't show you which book is his. And I guarantee you that experiment will never fail. God will never fail you. He'll never forsake you. I guarantee you. And that experiment's been tried and always goes one way, God's way, not the scholar's way. Then you start arguing with scholars, which, by the way, they'll get dealt with. But only one place in the Bible do you find fullness of joy. It's in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And guess where it's found? In verse 11. And here's what it says. Strange coincidence, is it not? The chapter and verse markings are inspired by God. I don't care what the modern liars have told you. Again, read and study on your own and you'll see it. God put these chapter and verse markings here. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. That's Jesus Christ, the Word with a capital W, and that's the Word of Life with a little W of the King James Bible. In thy presence, when you're reading this book, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And at the right hand of God, of course, Jesus sits. At the right side of your Bible, when you divide your Bible, left hand Old Testament, right hand New Testament, all the pleasures and the joys that we learned in the New Testament in the salvation of Jesus Christ are there. Look at the first two words of the verse of the psalm. Preserve me. Look at the last two. Forevermore. Yeah, the King James Bible. That's God's work. And the declaration is first verbal, and then the declaration is confirmed in the written word of God that we may have fullness of joy. Look, I like hearing Bible, but I like having one in my hands and look and letting my eyes look at it directly. And those words, that it's just, wow. I mean, that this is my greatest joy, is this book. No offense, kiddo. And I love you. But this book, wow. And as much as I was a good student with the NIV, that couldn't do it for you. It can't. It's not God's word. It doesn't have that spirit over it. This book. And therefore, we write to you. Now, he goes on, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and, of course, declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, we need light. When I was a doctor in the operating room, and I wasn't very important in the operating room, just an anesthesiologist, I put the people to sleep, I fell asleep. The surgeons did the real work. But the key, there's a book by Bill Nolan, The Making of a Surgeon, that you can get. And the key to good surgery is exposure of the area you're working on and light. I've got to see where I'm working. It's not a good idea to go into brain surgery in the dark and just plunge the scalpel in there. You're liable to do a lot of damage. You need proper exposure and good light. That's why when you go into an operating room, you'll see these big, massive three lights that move in every which direction so we can get light on the area. We need light. Now, we've grown up with artificial light. We've grown up with physical light because we needed to do physical things. And so God gave us artificial lights here. Well, men did, Edison and whoever. God gave us artificial light, the sun. But the real light is God. In Genesis 1, verse 3, when God said, let there be light, there was no sun. That was the first day. The sun wasn't made till the fourth day. Finally, at one point, God said, I need to put an artificial light down there for them. Let me throw this thing up there for the heck of it. We'll keep it around for a while, but we'll get rid of it one day. Go to Revelation 22. And Revelation 21 and 22 is after the millennium, folks. After the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the new heaven is not going to have planets, and it's not going to have stars, and it's not going to have a moon. It's going to be like the first heaven and first earth. We taught this before. Do I have to do it again? Or can you wait? We're going to redo Genesis in a while. I'll teach you some of those first things. But the first God made the first heaven a blanket around the earth, and that was it. And God sat on it real close. And then when they sinned, God had to create darkness and split the heavens into two. And now there's two heavens around the earth, the atmosphere and the dark heavens, you know, where all the fallen angels reside and the dead planets and all that garbage. And now God's going to make a new heaven and new earth. He's going to get rid of that second heaven, and he's going to bring it right again. And the holy city will hover, New Jerusalem, right above planet Earth, real close, with a blanket of a clean heaven and an earth. And here in verse 5 of 22, and there will be no night there. There no need of candles, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Back last chapter, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, that's the New Jerusalem, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Light is God. God is light. It's interesting. I don't know how much time to take with you, but physicists don't understand light. It's one of the great conundrums of modern physics. They argued back and forth. They still argue back and forth. They don't understand if light is particulate, made up of light corpuscles, or wave. They don't understand, and they battle back and forth, and they're always arguing. And now the thing is, we know something they don't. Go to John chapter 1, because we got a Bible. So we're ahead of them. They might catch up to the Bible one day, I don't know. Probably not. The Bible's way ahead of these scientists. John chapter 1. And here again, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Apparently the Father would think up something he wanted done, and then he would hand it to the Son to execute it and to implement it. And so, Son, I want there to be the earth this way, and the Son does it. And the Father and the Son working in tandem, and the Father thinking these things up, and the Son taking every wish and command of the Father and doing it perfectly. And I do always those things that please my Father. And not only that, verse 9, he's the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Number of things in the verse. First, the spiritual application. You're going to learn that Jesus Christ reached every soul that was ever born. And I know you got questions about it, but it's none of your business. It's God's business. He just said he'd light every man that comes in the world. And so what you're going to find out someday at the white throne judgment, which you won't have to stand in front of it. You'll be in the audience there watching Jesus and the Father do the white throne judgment as the sinners are marshaled before him in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And as those sinners are marshaled there, one of them might say, well, I never heard. And the Lord then, at that moment, will show a replay of when he was given the light. And I'll tell you another thing, according to God's word, he has to give every man two chances. And he'll show you two times when he gave that man light. And then he'll show the whole universe how that guy rejected and said, oh, that's good. Might be good for you, but it's not good for me. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. And he said, now it's your time to die as a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever you chose. You made the choice, not me. First thing to learn, God is faithful and true. And if he said it, he'll do it. Don't worry about it. Any more than when you were 3 years old, you worried about what your father was doing when he went off to work. It's not your business. It was his to take care of the house. It's God's job to take care of the universe and souls, and he does it. Now, he'll let you co-labor with him, but don't sweat yourself over the big questions. He's got them covered. Second thing about the light, Jesus Christ, think about it, was with the Father. And here, in verse 14, he come down and he's made flesh. So was Jesus a spirit or a body? Both. Was he heavenly or earthly? Both. He's a true light. You know what light is? It's both. It's both particulate and wave. The wave is the spirit component. The particulate is the earthly, fleshy component. They're fighting over it. They don't get it. If they'd read the book, they'd get it right away. How's that possible? That's what God did. I don't understand it. God didn't ask you to understand. He asked you to trust and believe. A lot of things I don't understand in this book. You too. It's okay. You know what I believe? God wrote it. He'll explain it to me when he's ready. One thing I can't understand, I need to be born again. I can understand he died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he said, come unto me, and all that come unto me, I'll give rest to your soul. And I came and I got it. It's good enough for me. The simple things, the simplicity of Christ is easy. The deep things belong to the Lord. Relax. Trust your Father, but trust your Father. And don't trust lost men and don't trust Christian scholars. Trust God and his word. Back to where we are, 1 John. God is light. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and if we say that we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. The thing that in order to have fellowship, since God is light, every place the Father and the Son goes, it's just basking in light. If we are fellowshipping with darkness, obviously we're not next to him. Jesus and the Father are on the move. They're not sitting still. They're looking for souls. They're reaching out. Jesus walked, and faith is a walk. It's not a spectator sport. I think I'll let him do it. No, you've got to get up and walk in the Spirit with God the Father and God the Son. And when you sit back, you're in darkness. And you're not doing the truth. Because the truth is we are expected to follow Jesus. Be ye followers of me. We're not to imitate him. The devil imitates him. The Antichrist imitates him. We're to follow him as we are and as he shows us. And if we're in darkness, we're really not fellowshipping with him. We've got to stay in the light. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye, believers, not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a thing they would use when they wanted to plow the fields and you wanted two oxen to work together and not go separate ways. They had a big piece of wood. They'd cut two holes in it. They'd put it around the neck of the oxen. So now they're linked together and they're going in the same direction. And if we yoke up with unbelievers, we're going to be going in the wrong direction with them. Jesus said, take my yoke on you and walk with me. And when things get hard, my yoke is easy. I'll do the heavy lifting and the hard parts. I'm the rock. I've got the strength. I'll take you through the heavy parts and you just kind of walk along with me. I'll do the heavy lifting for you. I all power and might's been committed to me. And I know you're weak, but when you are weak, and then you'll be strong if you just let me do the work and just trust in me. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? If we say we're in fellowship with him and we're walking in the darkness, we're lying. We're doing not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How do I walk in the light? Go to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. You know what it's about? The Bible. You know how long it is? It's 176 verses. You want to know something curious about that? There's only two-digit numbers that divide into 176. 16 and 11. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. The longest chapter in the Bible about the Bible divides out into two numbers, 16 and 11. 16 times 11, 176. Coincidence? No. God's trying to show you something. Anyways, in Psalm 119... we're looking for a light. Go to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm trying to walk with him. I need a light unto my path. And here's the real key. Go to verse 130. And the entrance of thy words giveth light. Now notice what it says in the King James. It's beautiful, the next part. It giveth understanding to the simple. I would have said, they give understanding to the simple. He said, no, it. Why did you say it? Because it is true that my words give light, but it only gives light when you allow them to enter in. If it's sitting on your desk and you're not reading it, they're not entering in. If you're going to some place where it's not being taught, they're not entering in. But when you allow that to happen, then the entrance gives understanding to you because you're allowing it to occur in your life. You're reading and you're hearing. Back to where we are. Almost done. Sorry to go so long. It's the only way I know to teach. Somebody said to me this morning, I'm wearing you out. I don't mean to wear you out. Let me ask you, would you like me to cut these to 30-minute teachings? I'm sorry. It's the way I'm wired, to do a full hour and to get through things. All right. I went to medical school. I was used to sitting for 8 hours. This is nothing. 1 hour is nothing to me. But 1 John chapter 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with the Father, with the Son, and with each other. That's the only way we can have true fellowship, is when we all speak the same thing. We all read the same thing. We all trust the same thing. There's no more, what does yours say? What does yours say? His says the same as mine. Of course it would. It's God's. There's no divisions. There's no denominations. And as we do this in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I'm going to have to stop here. I've got 3 minutes left, and I have more to teach, and I don't know what to do. We're going to have to do this book piecemeal, unless you want to go another 20 minutes, and I'm not going to do it to you. So we'll end it. It's already 1 o'clock. We will look at these last verses. I got much to teach in verses 8 and 9 and 10, and we'll roll into the second chapter. Look, this is a great book. The depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. So we're going to have to take our time and learn. And I hope we'll get a blessing. Father, thank you. I'm sorry I couldn't do a better job. Help us, Lord. We do want to learn. We want to walk in the light, and we want that true fellowship like the Apostle John and James had with you, and we can have it spiritually. And thank you for declaring and writing these words unto us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.